To Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. As a general rule, all boasters are to be considered as sinful and conceited. They think so highly of themselves that they're fond of talking about themselves and their supposed accomplishments. And we have learned in an earlier proverb that we should let others praise us rather than tooting our own horn, so to speak. It's wrong to be a boaster. Now, it's bad enough when you love to talk about yourself and about how good or noble or great you think you are. But a sinful boaster compounds his wickedness by promising false gifts. He's likened to a storm cloud without rain. Now, when the ground is parched and dry, farmers are greatly encouraged when rain clouds roll in. However, when the clouds have no rain to disperse, it's disheartening. They thought that they were going to get a shower. They thought that their crops were going to be watered. And so it is with boasters who promise great things that people want to believe that they will deliver, only to be disappointed when they find out they were deceived. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the downfalls of putting your trust in men. I mean, we can't even boast of tomorrow, the Bible says, because we don't know what a day will bring forth. It's folly for us to promise things that we have no idea whether or not we can actually bring them to pass. That's why when you make a promise, you ought to say, by the grace of God, if the Lord will. Certainly, Christians should not be boasters of false gifts and promisers of things that they cannot deliver on. Now, sad to say, this verse all too often describes politicians of all stripes throughout all countries. They speak great swelling words. They make promises that they never intend to deliver on. It's a wicked sin to intentionally deceive people, as politicians often do. Now here's what happens, and we're going to see it on the Republican, the Democrat, the Independent, the Socialist, the Communist, all the parties. They're going to boast false gifts. I don't care what politician it is, what party they belong to. They're going to lie. And here's what they do. And I think it's wicked. I think they ought to be held accountable. I think somebody in the media ought to say, you're lying. You're wicked. You're wrong. Maybe some preacher that they've raised up to be the chaplain for the day, maybe he ought to go in and say, you're a bunch of thieving liars for what you promised and not delivered on. Maybe they'll call me to do it. I would relish the opportunity. But when they're confronted with their wickedness, they justify their sin and they declare, well, it was during the heat of a campaign. You know, people always say things during a campaign. You can't expect them to follow through on that. It was during a campaign. So, in other words, it's okay for politicians to lie when they're running for office, to boast of false gifts. Or they blame the opposing party for not being able to deliver on the gift. They make a promise and they get in power and they say, you know what, I want to do this, but it's those rotten Democrats, it's those rotten Republicans. You know what? I'm saying this very nicely. They're stinkers. They're rotten. Politicians of this ilk may get away with deceiving their constituents in this life, but God Almighty will hold them accountable for their lying at the great white throne of judgment. And let me say this not just about politicians, but let me say it about you and I. Lying is wicked. It's wrong. It's sinful. No matter how you cut it. I read a book this week on being a good dad. And one of the rules that this dad had, he said, our house doesn't have a lot of rules. But he said one of the rules is nobody lies. Because it's a terrible sin. Here's the thing about lying. Usually when you lie and you get away with it, it encourages you to tell more lies. And the thing is, God hears everything that you say. And the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now tonight, if you've lied and you've sinned against God, you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. If you're saved, you need to get that right with God. If you're lost, you're lying to yourself right now. While you stay in your sins, you don't trust Christ, you reject the gospel. You're lying to yourself. God's not going to make a special provision for you. You are not that special. If you die in your sins, you're going to hell. You're going to the lake of fire. Now, I remember very clearly during the time when the Democrat Party was pushing the Affordable Care Act through Congress, that my president, Barack Obama, promised that the new health care plan would not change a person's plan or doctor, and that it would say, now this is during the height of this thing. I mean, things were heated on both sides. And I heard the magic words that the average guy, that's me, I'm the average guy, would save $2,500 a month. I thought, wow, what a windfall, man. I'm going to save $2,500. This little guy on Buffalo Creek Road. Honey, we're going to Bob Evans. Well, I counted it up. My health care premiums from that pronouncement until now actually went up $385 a month, not a year. And I'm paying $4,620 more a year. So not only did I not get my $2,500, I got to pay $4,620 more. Somewhere along the line, that's a false promise. It's a sin. Here's the sad part. Politicians know that they're promising false gifts in order to get their way. I believe my president intentionally, and the people who wrote his speeches for him, intentionally deceived people. Because that didn't happen at all for the average person. And I believe God's going to hold him accountable for his sin. And all the other politicians as well. I'm not just picking on him. He is the one that said it over and over again, though. Say, you shouldn't preach like that. Why not? We, as American citizens, had better call our leaders, regardless of what party you belong to or what party they're in, better call them on the carpet. Or we're going to keep having lies and false promises. I think it's a sin for somebody to tell people, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. You know what? You don't know what you're going to do. False religious leaders are also guilty of this wicked sin. The Pope of Rome has intentionally deceived multitudes through the centuries. The false prophet Muhammad, who started Islam, in the Quran, promises those who engage in jihad, who are martyred, they get 72 virgins after they die. It's a lie. They speak like the devil who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. They make great sounding promises that will never be fulfilled, while they're trapping men's souls in deception. Now, I hate it when politicians lie, but usually it's not going to affect where I'm going, to heaven or hell. You know, I mean, you just chalk it up. But when a religious leader purposely lies and tells you that, promises you that you're going to reach nirvana or go to heaven if you'll just fulfill these sacraments, if you'll belong to this church, if you'll be a good person, if you'll get baptized, if you'll follow our rules, they're all lies. Anybody that tells you that there's any other way to heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done, His death, His burial, His resurrection, you mark it down. They are a deceiver. They are a liar. And if they don't repent, they're going to burn in a lake of fire. Because there's only one way to heaven. And it's through Jesus Christ. There is nothing worse than a religious sin of deceiving multitudes in the name of God. And yet it happens every day. It happens every Sunday. They make great, great sounding promises that will never be fulfilled. The Bible says that their judgment will be great. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. That's religious leaders who boast of false gifts. You need to pray for our elected leaders, for those running for office, that they'll stop lying and stop promising false gifts just to gain power and to stay in power. This is an American problem. It is a spiritual problem. We need to pray that God will raise up somebody who will tell the truth without fear or favor. Chapter 25, verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. The virtues of patience, forbearance, and gentleness are here recommended, especially when trying to change or influence the mind of those in authority. Now, often those who are in political positions of authority are prideful. They're self-willed. They're conceited. He is dealing specifically with a prince here. We don't have princes in the United States, but other countries did. Ancient times, they did. But their position in life, especially those who are in monarchies or in totalitarian regimes, often leads to an attitude of entitlement. And he's saying here that a diplomatic and gracious spirit is needed to deal with such folks. And I got to thinking about the people in the Bible, how they dealt with those in authority. It was David's patient treatment of Saul. In spite of his irrational behavior, that caused the king to soften in his attitude for a time. Probably spared David's life on a couple of occasions. Even though Saul kept hunting him down, he would soften. How about Abigail? You remember the story of David and Nabal, who was called a churlish man, who wouldn't help David's men. And David, because of the mistreatment suffered at the hands of Nabal, he was ready to go clean house. And you remember what Abigail did? She loaded up some donkeys with all kinds of provisions. She intervened and softened the heart of David. Nabal, of course, died from hardness of heart. The point is, there are times when the graces of gentleness and long-suffering can accomplish more than brute force and hasty attacks. And that's what he's getting across here. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now you may say, well, you need to learn that. I do. I need to learn the virtue of gentleness in dealing with people. If those in positions of authority who are filled with pride and conceit can be influenced by meekness and patience, how much more can these virtues be effective in dealing with our fellow man? It's no wonder that Paul recommends to Timothy that a man of God be gentle, apt to teach, not giving to stirring up strife, if he's to be an effective witness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. No doubt there are some who can't be reached by kind words and a spirit of reconciliation. They're hard-hearted. They're stubborn. It's best to give them warning of the wrath to come and leave them in the hands of Almighty God to judge them in His justice and in His wrath. Let's do one more verse tonight, verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. God has been so gracious to give, to provide so many temporal and physical blessings. How miraculous is it that God created the bee to produce honey so that we can enjoy sweetness and nutrition? We really don't deserve that. We're sinners. I mean, God could have made it that everything tasted the same. After Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, He could have made everything taste like beets. I don't like beets. It's one of the few things. Now, if it was the last thing I had, I'd eat it. But I don't like them. About everything else, man, I can eat chitlins. I can eat just about anything you can think of. But it amazes me that God has been so good to us that He actually allows us something that is so good, so natural. Honey has so many good properties. If you've got allergies, if you eat honey that's produced in your county, it'll probably help you. I mean, my wife, she'll get in a phase where she thinks honey is going to cure everything. She does this about 6 months out of the year. And I mean, honey, today, my granddaughter got hurt, and Tammy, or it was Katie that said, "Hey, it says here, let's put some honey on." I thought, you know, that may be going a little too far. But honey is good for you. Very nourishing. Every day we ought to receive with thanksgiving all that the Lord has bountifully provided for us. With the blessings of bounty and provision comes the responsibility to be temperate in all things. There is a lesson here. We have to guard against gluttony and the temptation to overindulge in every area of our life. It is a fact that even too much of a good thing will make you sick. If God's blessed you with delicious honey, eat only what is sufficient and satisfying. Don't eat just for the sake of eating. When you're full, stop. That's true of honey. It's true of peanut butter. I like peanut butter. Whatever it is, I don't care. Whatever you like, be moderate in the way you eat. Otherwise, you're not going to be healthy. Your body won't break it down like it should. And it'll work against you. You'll become sickly. Perhaps obese. These are wise words that are sorely needed in our day of overindulgence. Man, my daughter today made this some kind of a brownie thing that was mixed with chocolate syrup and whipped cream and it was all put together, layered together. And I had to stop. I just ate one small portion. Because Josh had a lot more than I did. The point is, you've got to learn. You've got to teach your kids this too. You know, a lot of kids today, they will, if they've got a problem in their life, they think they can solve it by eating something. You know, or if they've got a crisis, that's not the way to solve problems. Food is for nourishment and to a degree for enjoyment. But don't overindulge. And teach that to your kids. I like what Charles Bridges said, and this is really good. He said, "Cultivate in all things the wisdom of sobriety, directing to a thankful but temperate enjoyment of our earthly blessings. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. But as needful balance to this universal privilege, let your moderation be known unto all men. Satisfy the wants, but mortify the lust of the flesh. Then the gifts of God become blessings to us, and we glorify Him in them and by them. But the most elevated pleasures of earth become in the excess distasteful and injurious, fraught with disappointment when separated from the great end. Our affections can never safely flow out to any object unless they are primarily fixed on God." You know what I love about the Proverbs? They really are so plain and so practical. They apply to kings and to people like you and me. Now, this truth may also be applied in the spiritual realm. Listen to me. If all we ever do is fill ourselves with the sweetness of the Word, without ever exercising ourselves unto godliness and making right use of the truth, we'll become weak and sickly as Christians. We must not only feed. We need to pray. We need to worship. We need to witness. We need to serve. If we are to exercise our spiritual muscles and stay fit for the glory of God, feasting on the Word of God must be followed by a cheerful application of the truth in daily life if we're going to be healthful Christians. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. In other words, take in the Word and then use it to benefit others. I've met people who are walking Bible encyclopedias. I mean, they can spout off the Apostles' Creed. They can tell you this doctrine, that doctrine. And yet their life has no love, no charity. They don't reach out. They don't try to be a testimony. That's not the way to live. What you take in, use to glorify God and to help other people. And there are people out there, I know that I witnessed that the two of the first doors I knocked on, I knew that both these people were drug users. And they were broken. And they listened to me. And I could tell when I looked into their eyes that they were empty. And I thought to myself, there go I, but for the grace of God. And I told them that. I said, if you could have seen my life 38 years ago, you would have said there's no hope for somebody like that. I told them, I said, you are looking at somebody that the grace of God changed miraculously. I know the truth. And I want to use it and spread it and share it. Because there's a lot of people out there that are broken, that are laying in their sins, that have no hope. They're without God. May God give us grace to take the truth in and then spread it wherever we go. Let's all stand.